And thank you all for joining tonight. And we're going to turn to the book of Acts. And we're going to read the verses before us today are chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. But we're going to read also from just the last couple of verses in the previous chapter. As to prepare a slideshow for tonight, so I'm going to try to share my screen now. So let's see if we can get this to work. Hopefully you can see a screen with a map. Thumbs up all if that's the case. Excellent, thank you. Good stuff. So before we read, let's just do a very quick recap of where we are in the book of Acts. We are actually in what we call Paul's first missionary journey. And tonight we are looking at Paul and Barnabas being in a place called Iconium. Iconium is sort of 80 miles or so southeast of Antioch, which is where Paul and Barnabas were in chapter 13. And we're going to read verses around here. So this is Paul's first journey with Barnabas, and they're moved into what is now Turkey. Iconium is a place which is now called Konya in Turkey. About 2 million people live there. In the day of Paul, in the first century, Iconium was a real melting pot of people of different backgrounds. There were Phrygians, there were Greeks, there were Jews, there were Roman colonists. And Paul went to this place, to Iconium, and he preached the gospel there with Barnabas. So let's just read the verses we have before us. I've put it on the screen if you don't have a Bible. We'll read verse 51 of chapter 13, and then we'll continue into chapter 14. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers. So they remained there for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. I'm just going to read some further verses in this chapter, just to refer to later on. So when we come to verse 19, it says this: But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, is saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. Amen. I thought I should just read those verses later on in the chapter, just to sort of close the loop, so to speak, as we see that Paul not only goes to Iconium to preach, but he returns later on. I will hopefully not steal the thunder of from the preacher for the next passage. So Paul and Barnabas are in this place which we call Iconium, and I'm just going to sort of summarize the events that happened in Iconium. We don't have a lot of details. We don't read so much about what exactly Paul said compared to when in chapter 13 when he was in Antioch. It's the longest recorded sermon of Paul's. We don't have so much detail, but let's just quickly summarize what happens in Iconium as Paul and Barnabas come there. We read first that they entered the synagogue, the Jewish, so there were obviously Jews present in Iconium, and as was the custom of Paul's, it was the perfect preaching point, the perfect place to open the scriptures and to speak of Christ and who he was. And so, although there was in the previous chapter that we read that the Jews, they rejected the message of the gospel, and Paul says now we're going to turn to the Gentiles, Paul has not completely given up on them yet, so he goes to the synagogue and there he preaches, and it says there that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. So there were both Jews and Greeks who were saved, who were converted as Paul preached, Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel. We don't know if the Greeks would have been in the synagogue. I guess it's unlikely. But they would have heard the message that Paul preached, and there was conversion. That's verse 1. When we come to verse 2, there is commotion because the unbelieving Jews, and they were very vocal, they stirred up the Gentiles, and it says that they poisoned their minds against their brothers. So there was a commotion there because there were those who were unhappy as people were being converted. And then we have confirmation of the message that was being preached. It says in verse 3 that they remained in Iconium for a long time. We don't know exactly for how long. You would expect when it says a long time, it would mean at least a few weeks, if not months. And they spoke boldly for the Lord. And it says that the Lord bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So there was a confirmation of the message that Paul preached, and that was the point of the signs and wonders that were done. It was to confirm, to verify that the message that was being preached by the apostles was from God and was true. And then we come to verse 4, and there is a division. It says in verse 4 that the people of the city were divided, but some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And so very typically, as Paul preached the message of the gospel, there were those who believed and there were those who did not believe, and there was a division. The gospel divided the city of Iconium, just as the gospel also today divides people into those who believe and into those who do not believe, those who reject. And this division escalated and it became persecution. And it says in verse 5 that an attempt was made, not just by the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles with their rulers agreed to mistreat them and to stone Paul and Barnabas. So there was persecution, which is... So this commotion and the division is escalating, and Paul and Barnabas are now being persecuted for preaching the gospel. And so they flee. It says in verse 6 that they fled, when they heard of this, they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities nearby, and there they continued preaching the gospel. So there was continuation. Paul and Barnabas didn't say, let's pack our bags, we've had enough of this, this is not going anywhere, and let's just return home. No, they continued preaching the gospel. And then finally, we read that Paul and Barnabas come back to Iconium at some point later, and there they strengthened the disciples, and so there was consolidation. They consolidated the work that had commenced in that place, in Iconium. So we see these sort of phases in the preaching of the gospel. And this is very typical, this sort of cycle of Paul coming to a place, preaching, and there being a commotion and a division and persecution, and then Paul returns and he consolidates the work. That is a sort of typical cycle that we see, and we see that we saw that in Antioch. And we see that in Lystra and Derbe as well, as Paul preaches to these churches in Galatia. So that's a sort of a summary. That's not my sermon overview. When I read this account of Paul coming to Iconium and preaching the gospel, and see how he conducts himself, the sort of title that you could sort of say, or the sort of a summary statement you could make regarding Paul in Iconium is this: there's a commitment to the gospel despite fierce opposition. Paul was committed to the gospel. He had been commissioned by the Lord himself to preach, especially to the Gentiles, but also to preach the gospel to the Jews. And Paul knew full well that he would meet fierce opposition and persecution, just like he himself persecuted the Christian and persecuted the faith before he himself became a Christian. But there was a commitment to the gospel despite this fierce opposition. And I would just like to think about these two aspects of Paul's visit to Iconium. It's the opposition and the commitment to the gospel. And that's what we're going to focus on this evening. Let's think about the fierce opposition that they faced in Iconium. You know, the opposition to the gospel is very fierce today. I was reading in Open Doors, that's an organization which supports persecuted Christians, that in 2019, 2,983 Christians were murdered because of their faith. Now, I'm not an authority on this at all, but I would suspect that that's a conservative estimate. Or that, I suppose that's not an estimate, it's a very specific number, 2,983. So that's a specific that has been sort of registered somewhere. Christians who have been murdered because of their faith. But persecution against Christians is very fierce today. Open Doors say that one in eight Christians in the world are actively persecuted. This is particularly the case in strict Muslim and strict communist countries like North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan. Those are the five worst countries to be a Christian in. You don't hear very much about this in the media, of course. They're not really interested, preferring to focus on other minorities. But this is real, and today, compared to these countries I mentioned there, we enjoy a huge amount of freedom and peace. But at the same time, we are aware that there is an increasing hostility towards Christianity in this part of the world. Hashtag cancel Christianity is trending on social media at the moment. You would say that hashtag cancel Christianity is a very minor thing compared to what many Christians are facing today in places like Iran. But I suppose it reflects the attitude of society, and people are very anti-Christianity, anti the gospel. And on an individual level, we are very likely to be ridiculed in school or in university or at work if we stand up for Jesus and if we stand up for the Bible. So how are we to approach this opposition? And I suppose it's very easy for me and for us to speak about opposition sitting in our living rooms and, you know, comfortably sitting here and without any fear whatsoever about what the government or whoever thinks about us. But at the same time, we need to be prepared. And we also, as we face people out there, that there will be opposition. And we also need to be aware of the circumstance of our fellow brothers and sisters in this world. So how are we to approach this? And I think there's a great lesson in how Paul and Barnabas approached opposition in the text that we have before us. So we've seen a little bit of this already, of the kind of opposition that they faced. There was this stirring up of the Gentiles by the Jews who didn't believe, and they poisoned their minds. And the people were divided in verse 4 and verse 5. An attempt was made to mistreat them, and Paul and Barnabas, they flee. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they didn't seek opposition. They didn't seek persecution. And they also tried to avoid it where possible. So they fled when it was made known to them that there was an attempt being made to mistreat them and stone them. And so they flee. But as we read later on in the chapter, in verse 19, we see that these Jews were very determined to get Paul. And so they pursue him all the way to Lystra and Derbe. And there they stone him. And it was so severe that they thought that Paul was actually dead. Now, Paul went through some horrific opposition and persecution. I was reading a book and the other day, and the author was sort of wondering what a modern pathologist would make of a post-mortem of Paul the Apostle. You know, the scars and the bone fractures and the wear and tear of being imprisoned and beaten and stoned and flogged and shipwrecked. And Paul endured all this, and he endured some very serious persecution and opposition here by those who didn't believe the message. And so I was thinking about this opposition, and it is very clear that this came as no surprise to Paul. Opposition is to be expected. Paul says in verse 22 that he encouraged the disciples and said that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. It is to be expected. And Paul knew as well, when he was commissioned by the Lord, that he would face it. And when we turn to the Gospels, we read, for example, in John's Gospel, chapter 15, of how the Lord Jesus warned his disciples that this would happen. He said to them, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." So opposition is something which is to be expected. And when you look at our situation today in the Western world, in the 21st century, it's actually more an exception rather than the rule that we are enjoying this freedom that we are currently in enjoying as Christians. But we need to be aware that opposition is to be expected. The other thing which we see as we read the scriptures is that opposition is actually a sign that we are following the Lord. In other words, if there's no opposition to anything that we do, we have to ask the question, are we doing the right thing? Are we preaching an uncompromised gospel? Are we going out there with the gospel? If there is no opposition, not that we should look for it, as we thought earlier, we shouldn't look for opposition, but it is a sign that we are doing the right thing, that we are following the Lord. And we see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and Paul is there reminiscing to the time when he was in Iconium, because he says to Timothy, who was from that area, and Timothy, we come across Timothy in Acts chapter 16, and it says that he was well spoken of by the believers in Iconium. He was from Lystra or Derbe. And it said, Paul says there, this persecution that Paul endured in Iconium obviously made their mark on him, literally, but also in his mind. He says, "My persecutions," verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, "my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we see there that when we face opposition, and when we face trials and tribulations because of our faith, It is a sign that we are following the Lord. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's an encouragement. When we do get ostracized, or when we are ridiculed by those, when we speak up for the Lord, that we are being ridiculed, we are being persecuted because we are following the Lord. So it's a sign that we are following the Lord. And here Paul is reminiscing, and he's looking back to the time when he was stoned by the Jews from Iconium. And the other thing, and touching on what Paul spoke to us about, on Paul Coxall, that is, on Wednesday night, when we started looking at James, opposition produces steadfastness. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, James says. And so we should rejoice in them. And I know it's easy for us to say, sitting in that living room comfortably, but when we meet trials of various kinds, such as opposition, then we should count it as joy, because that opposition, that those trials produce steadfastness, endurance in our lives. And it says, and I read that verse from the end of chapter 13, the disciples were filled with joy. Isn't it amazing that the disciples, having just been badly treated and sent packing from Antioch, they were filled with joy. They were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And so finally, as we think about opposition also provides us an opportunity to testify of God. And that's a great thing. And I was thinking about this verse I referred to there in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says there, Peter, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak evil against you, or so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So there's a great opportunity when we face opposition to show how, by our response, that we trust in God and that we follow Him. And so opposition is something which we perhaps haven't experienced much of, but Paul did, and he faced it, and he was rejoicing, and he trusted in God. And so we should as well, as we face opposition, that we do so trusting in God, knowing that it is to be expected, and that it produces steadfastness in our lives, and that it is a great opportunity to testify of our God. And then we come to my second part of this message, and that is the commitment to the gospel. Paul was committed to the gospel despite the fierce opposition that he faced. He was committed to the communication of the message. And I love how it says in the first verse that he spoke in such a way that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. He spoke so effectively, he spoke with such clarity that a great number believed. He spoke, I believe, with winsomeness. There was a winsomeness about it. There was a clarity. Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 4, He says, pray for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, so that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, that I may make it clear. And so when Paul preached, he preached with clarity. In chapter 13, when he spoke to a Jewish audience, it's very clear that he spoke with that in mind, and he referred to Old Testament scriptures. He proved that Jesus was the Messiah. When he spoke on Mars Hill, as we'll come to in Acts chapter 17, he spoke in a different way, but he preached the same message because the audience was different. And he preached to the Greek philosophers there on Mars Hill in a different way to how he preached to the Jews in the synagogue. But he preached, he was committed to that clarity and to that winsomeness. And it says that they spoke with boldness, chapter 14 again in verse 3. And in verse 7, they continued preaching the gospel. There was a perseverance. They realized that this was not just a one-off thing. And so Paul was committed to the communication of the gospel. He was also committed to the converts to the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas realized that it's not just a matter of making converts, so to speak, but it is about discipleship. It's about long-term followers of Christ. And so Paul was not just committed to the communication of the gospel, he was also committed to the converts to the gospel. And so it says in verse 22 that he returned to Iconium, having been stoned by the Jews from Iconium. He now returns to Iconium. That such was his determination, such was his commitment to the converts of the message. And there he says that he strengthened the souls of the disciples. Paul was interested in not converts as such, but in disciples, followers of Christ. And he encouraged them to continue in the faith. And we see as well that churches were planted, local churches. It says in verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, they committed them to the Lord. And so Paul, he preached the gospel, people were saved, and he strengthened them, he discipled them. He placed them in local churches with elders who could shepherd them. And that is the way of missionary work, gospel work. It is long term. It is not just preaching the gospel in a place and moving on, but it is strengthening people, placing them, planting local churches, and continuing long-term making disciples. So Paul was committed to the communication, he was committed to the converts of the message, and then finally tonight he was also committed to the purity of the message of the gospel. You know, it says in verse 3 there that the Lord bore witness to the word of his grace. So the gospel is about God's grace. And that's what the Jews found so difficult to accept, that salvation was not by works, not by law-keeping, but by grace. And it was received by faith. It says in verse 1 that many believed. And then Paul says to them in verse 22 to continue in the faith. And so the salvation that Paul preached salvation from sin, forgiveness for sin, eternal life in the Lord Jesus, is a message of grace. It's not about merit, what we achieve, what we earn. There's nothing that we can contribute to the salvation that God is offering us. It is offered to us as a gift by God's grace, and it is received by faith. And Paul was committed to the purity of this message. And Paul was very uncompromising in this, because later on, a few years later, Paul writes a letter. It's the letter to the Galatians. The letter to the Galatians, generally thought to be written to the churches in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, and in Derbe. Those four cities that we have read of tonight in the book of Acts, chapter 14. And so Paul, he's been there, and he's preached the gospel. People have been saved, and people have been placed in local churches. A couple of years later, we see that the Jews who are holding on to the law are still causing a problem. And so Paul, he speaks to them, he writes to them, and he says that you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. There is only one gospel. Yet you have turned away from it. And so Paul was passionate about the purity of the message of the gospel. He was committed to it. And he says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 this. We'll draw this message to a close very shortly and with these words. Paul says to them, to the Galatians, i.e. the Christians in Iconium, where Paul had been preaching, he says this: we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That is the pure message of the gospel that Paul was committed to. And tonight, I would just like to ask you this question, who is listening tonight, as we thought of Paul's commitment to the gospel through or despite fierce opposition. Have you trusted? Have you received this message yourself? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you, like those people in Iconium who were saved, have you believed in the word of grace, in the gospel, which is a message of justification, not by works, not by something we earn, but by something that God has done for us and that we simply receive in faith? May God bless this message and his word to us tonight. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come before you tonight and we give you thanks for the gospel. We thank you for the spread of the gospel. We thank you for those believers who went out with the message, who were committed to share it and to preach it despite much opposition. We thank you for the spread of the gospel and that you are continuing to build your church, even in countries like Iran. where there's so much opposition. And we give you thanks for the freedom and for the liberty that we have. Father, we do pray that we might not become complacent, that we may not be content with a sort of easy life, but Father, that you will motivate us to go out with the gospel and to share it with people who are in desperate need. Father, we do pray that you'll help us to keep that message uncompromised and not to try to fit into society and into the way of thinking of this world, but we preach the pure God, the gospel that the apostles preached. And so, Father, we do pray that you'll help us in this. And we ask all these things, and we thank you for this time that we can spend together. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.